And good Friday morning. You're tuned into WGH Talk here on 107.1 FM. And we are getting Facebook Live going here, which is a lot of fun. It is the Pastor Spot, a weekly radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship. And by the way, the Community Christian Fellowship Sunday service can be heard on this station every Sunday now at 7:10 p.m. And we're getting the live video started here. Here it goes. Now it should be live. 7:10 p.m. on Sunday night, repeated on Wednesday and Thursday, 4:10 to 5 p.m. And this show is live every Friday morning from 9:10 a.m. till 10 a.m. and then repeated Sunday morning at 8:10 p.m. and then on Wednesday and Thursday at 3:10. We now turn it over to the host of the show, Pastor Steve Whitaker.
Good morning, everyone. I will ask you this morning, if you want to, on Facebook, go to what's
WWGH.
WWGH on Facebook, and you can watch this show live there. So go ahead and go to this morning if you like to. I'm not going to be feeding it live to the Pastor Spot. I'll post that after the show. But good morning, everyone. It is good to be here. I'm with Frank Robinson back with us again this morning, and here with Scott. And Scott, you're looking fit as a fiddle today.
You know, I feel good today. Everything, aside from the allergies, my nose is a little plugged with the allergies, but other than that, I'm good.
You too. You know, I, this morning, my eyes are, if I look like I'm sleepy and half dead, it's because it's allergies. Yesterday, I was mowing up by Kenton for a couple hours, and I got into some pretty heavy weeds, and man, I'll tell you what, it just had my whole head plugged, and I think it hadn't come unplugged yet.
Well, you know, I mowed the grass last night, and I think that's what did it for me. That's what stirred it up.
Stirs it up. Well, it's great to be here today. I am Pastor Steve Whitaker from Community Christian Fellowship in Prospect, Ohio, and I'm here with my friend Frank Robinson, Pastor Frank Robinson, who's over there playing with his phone, I think you just need to shut her down there, Frankie. And anyway, here with Scott, and I encourage you to listen today. And if you're in the area, we have so many people watching outside of the area. But if you're in the area, come see us at 209 East Water Street if you get a chance on Sunday mornings at 9:30, and again at 10:30 in the morning. We've got a lot going on, Scott. Once again, we just came from our the church that we do every Friday morning outside, and we're going to try to keep it going through September, but it just depends. We've got a lot of people back to school that usually do that, and we're looking for some people to help continue that, because it starts at like 6:30 in the morning and lasts till 9 o'clock on Friday morning, so we'll see how that goes.
And we have wonderful pastries.
Oh, yeah.
We have a person that bakes those, and maybe several, I forget now.
There's a couple different ones that are breaking, bring them in.
Excellent.
Yeah, I agree, certainly so. Anyway, it's been a great week. A lot going on. And this morning is one of those times when there was so much going on. As I was thinking about it, I wasn't real sure exactly what we should talk about this morning. And but I think that one of the things that is important to me this morning to talk to you about is encouraging one another and encouraging young families and old families and people to, you know the old saying, get off the pot. And the problem is, I'm not talking about marijuana, but you can get off that too if you'd like to. But what I'm talking about is, so many people live in the doldrums. And they just go day to day, and it's a constant complaint. And which one of the shows was it that it was a cartoon that had a who was it that always went wowsy wowsy woo woo? Do you remember? Was that Eeyore maybe?
It might be.
Yes,
Eeyore was down. Yeah.
Yeah. That doesn't do anyone any good, and especially doesn't do the person any good that is feeling that way all the time and living in that. How in the world do you ever take a step forward when you're living backwards? And it's very hard. And don't expect for things to go well if you don't expect things to go well. Does that make any sense?
Oh, absolutely. Mindset is everything.
It is. Well, you just went through a battle with some stuff. How much did mindset play in that with you, Scott?
Oh, I think big, because I was, you know, I'll tell you a quick story. I have told people this, that I was hospitalized once in there for two nights because they gave me the wrong medication. And one night I was in there, and they were doing an x-ray before they released me to make sure everything was okay. And the people came up to do the x-ray in my room because it was late at night, and they were doing the x-ray. And I don't know if it's true or not, but the nurse said to me, she said, "You know, you are the happiest person I've ever seen in this particular situation." And I thought, well, that's attitude.
And I think that we have to have that. I think that God wants us to have a joyful spirit, and I think that that joy certainly is rooted in Him and what we know and the confidence that we have in Him. You know, today, though, there's so many. I was talking to Frank about this on the way over here, that we look at so many different things for stimulus, and we constantly need something. Because we don't have that inner peace, because we don't have that inner desire many times, we look at all kinds of things to give us some form of a stimulus to make us want to keep moving through the day. And we shouldn't need that. I just don't think that there's a lot of things that we've kind of thrown the baby out with the bathwater with anything that's over 30 or 40 years old, and I think that's really silly. We've all heard the statement that those that don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And why do we want to repeat things that don't work? And some of the things we've thrown away, the family's huge. Do you know that the family is the first institution that God put together in the Bible? Well, and that absolutely tells you the importance of the family. And the family has become something that is, I realize that it's different in a lot of ways. Families are made up sometimes of a different structure than they used to be, but it doesn't change the fact that they're family, and they should be family. Everybody just wants to go out and make their own way and do their own thing. And the day comes that you regret that if you don't love your family, be there with your family. You can't be there all the time. And there are those members in family that will always be looking for a reason why someone else in the family has slighted them. And you can't make them happy. So don't try. I mean, just do the same as you do for everyone. Either they jump on board or they don't. But you're going to have those people. You're going to have those people that say, "Oh no, they're coming to the reunion." But it doesn't mean that you can't be kind.
Well, you know what? Thank God they're having a reunion.
There you go.
We had our, unfortunately, on the Dameron Hayes 2 years ago, we had our 50th. And when the old matriarch Aunt Tenny died, that was the last of 11 siblings. And that was the last of the reunions. Now, COVID had a thing to play with it. But since that period of time, we've lost so many older members. But it was a good time to go because you could learn or relearn or rehear on the trials and the problems they had when they were growing up in the Depression era.
You know, it's interesting you bring a quick story about a reunion. You know, my mom has a bigger family. Well, not huge, but she has three brothers, and they all have families now. Well, when we were younger, when my grandparents were around, the grandparents threw the holiday parties, and we all went and saw them and their kids and so on. Well, as time has went on and their kids have had kids, now they do a thing like in the middle of Thanksgiving and Christmas, sometime there in December, where they do a big reunion. And I went to this a few times, and I realized that the people who I used to enjoy seeing at that have either died or no longer come to it. So I also think there comes a point where you say, you know, I'm not enjoying this anymore. Sure. Why go? I don't have to tell you that that's the reason that I'm not going, mm-hmm. but why do something that I'm not enjoying?
I think that is because, once again, we're looking for things to stimulate us other than what should. And let me explain that a minute. One of the neat things about reunions always used to be was listening and learning about those that went before you, the things they did, what they're involved in, and listening to the stories that were told. And those things have lost their value today. Do you remember... I remember watching Roots for the first time. It's been a few years ago. And if I remember right, Alex Haley, am I right, had gone back to Africa, and he was listening to the storytellers, and he was looking for a particular name, Kunta Kinte. Mm-hmm. And they listened, and this, and this just went on and on for days, right? Telling the story, and finally they got to Kunta Kinte, and he realized, aha, this is where we started at. Well, they were able to do that because in those African tribes, being they didn't have a written language, everything was memorized and repeated and repeated, and the story just was there, and it was passed. And all you did is each generation, you just added to the existing story that you'd already memorized. And you say, well, what's the importance about that? Once again, I just said, those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. You not only learn the good things about your history, but you learn the bad things too, and the things that places you shouldn't go, and things maybe were positive things. I've learned some really neat things about my family from years ago, from recent stories that the cousins have put on that have been passed down through the years, and I think that it's so important that we do that. You know, if you look at I don't know if how many people know this. I hope that you do. That the line of Jesus Christ can be traced all the way back. And of course, he came through the line of David. Mm-hmm. And you see that line. You see where he came. And there's a reason for that. It's important that we know who went before us and how God deals with families as they come along. You know, another thing that's interesting is families have tendencies, I should say. And it's important to know family tendencies. I'll give you a real good example of that. If my great aunt and uncles, my great aunts and uncles and grandparents were all alcoholics, it may be a real good idea for me not to encourage alcohol in my home and my family. You see what I mean? Because that's there, that genetic predisposition to becoming an addict are there, more so than in other families. You know, why is it that you can have five kids raised the same way in a family, and maybe they all socially drink in that family, and one of them becomes just a barn burner alcoholic that destroys his life? It's because that genetic predisposition is there, and it's there for a lot of things. There are families that are predisposed to the feeling people get when they gamble. And it's important to know these things. And that's one of the reasons I think that God puts in the Bible so many genealogies and understanding where people were and what they did and what they shouldn't have done and where turns have been made. Now, in a positive way, I've seen families making a very abrupt turn away from bad to good. And that can start with one family. I look at my father's family, and you know, a couple generations ago, they had been probably away from church for a while, and a couple of the brothers started attending a little church, and before you knew it, all the brothers were attending all the churches and their kids, and now I've got a wonderful relationship with many cousins that we share the same faith together. Well, that was because there was a generational decision made by several people in that generation, which turned the tide of that. And rather than a family that goes a direction and half of them end up in prison, instead we go another direction. And see, that's where you can go in a negative way. We are called, you know, the Bible talks a lot about repentance. And people think, when you think of repentance, what do you think? The first two words.
Forgive me.
Okay. I think of I'm sorry. People most think when you say you need to repent, what they're hearing me say is you need to say you're sorry. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But that's not what repentance is. Repentance is not only recognizing that what you're doing is wrong, but accepting it and making a 180-degree turn and walking away from it. And that's the part. You know, I can ask you to forgive me all day long. You can be a husband that doesn't treat his wife long, right? And he can say he's sorry every day. But, you know, I'm sorry doesn't cut it after a while. What I'm sorry really should be is I'm sorry enough to change.
So you're saying you need to make a conscious effort.
Conscious effort to make a change. That's what repentance truly is. And that's why people The Bible says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And what that basically means is recognize that you've sinned, that you're living in sin, that Christ paid for that sin, and you desire not to do that, and you make a conscious effort not only to accept Christ for his free gift he's given you, but you also make that conscious effort to say, you know what, that was me, this is me now. I'm going to do an about-face now. Does that mean I'm not going to mess up and fall down? Of course it doesn't mean that, because we're people, and we do that. But we're living in that attitude of restoration, so to speak.
What do you say to those people that they refuse to see the new you, and they refuse to believe, they want to keep going back to the old you?
You mean when they're looking at me,
yeah,
or looking at you?
Oh, not at me.
Or at you. You nut.
You.
What would I say to them? You know, I guess what I would say to them that, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you have to live in that negative, unhappy, unjoyful attitude, because I know that when you do make that conscious decision to follow God and do what's right, and you want that changed life, you begin to know joy in other people doing well. And I think that, you know, that's part of it. You know, I have become, over the last 30 years or so, far, far more of a forgiving person than I ever was. Don't get me wrong, I can still get angry. People still irritate me to no end sometimes, and if I'm not careful, that could get a hold of me. Let me share a pet peeve with you this morning. So if you're out there, you can know that I'm irritated with you, and you can bug me to death on it, right? That's right, I'll just block you. when people will either post on social media, or they'll comment on social media about how someone spelled something or how they misused a word, I'm like, wait a minute, did you get the gist of what they were saying? That's the whole point of what they're doing. You know, why do people have to be the grammar police? Half the time, if I post something and I hit a wrong button, and you know what? If I still know it's I just leave it, because they understand what I'm saying. But that would be one of my pet peeves.
Yeah, I heard this.
You heard this morning.
This was a 2 o'clock in the morning pet peeve.
Yeah, people will get angry. There's one lady that I know that she's a school teacher, and she'll always put on stuff like, I just get so tired of people using WE'RE when they should have put WERE or blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, get over it. Get over it. It's just, you know what? It's more important what they have to say than how they spelled it. Yeah. You know, be glad that you're such an immaculate speller and you do everything perfect, but don't put that on other people to do. You know, if they're writing an essay or they're in college, you know, yes, you can correct them. Correct your students. But, you know, when your average person out there, they know what they mean. The people that read the post know what they mean. So please put your big boy or girl pants on and let them get away with it. But
I think it's inferiority. I think that's just an inferiority complex on those people.
You think it is?
I think it is, because, you know, to point that out, to go out of your way to point that out, first of all, that takes your time, and it also, you're showing them.
Are you trying to show people, look how smart
yes,
I am?
Yes, yes, yes.
Look how smart and how dumb you are.
Because they feel dumb. You know, and I hate to say that, but I think that's the truth. Because I am an English major, and I've never tried to correct anybody's grammar, unless it was school. You know, I mean, what would be my point correcting a 70-year-old person's grammar?
Puff yourself up.
Yeah, I guess.
Puff yourself up. Yeah, I think so. And that once again, those are those things that are trivial things that just aren't important. And kindness is important, Scott. Loving and putting other people before yourself is important. Doing things to help other people is important. Loving God is very important. And trusting God is extremely important. Do you know, people will talk about worship all the time. And you hear, well, this is how we worship at our church. This is how we worship at our church. Worshiping can entail a lot of things. But the truth of the matter is, true, pure worship is obedience. Mm-hmm. Obedience to God. That's true worship. And then in that obedience comes all those other things fall under it. But if you're not obedient to God, that other worship doesn't mean anything. And in that obedience comes, once again in Scripture it says, you'll know we are Christians by our love. Is that true? Or are we just trying to wall ourselves off? I had a guy say a very interesting thing to me in a discussion just probably 6 months ago. And he was talking about their church, and a church in the area. And he said, we've had our theology really right for a long time. But he said, one place that we've not probably got it right yet or figured things out is the outreach side of it, the getting out and loving other people part of it. And I agree. I didn't agree, but I just kind of nodded my head. But my thought process is this. No, if your theology was right, you would have been loving people from the get-go, because that's where the theology takes you. You see what I mean? You can't have... True faith produces love.
Yeah.
And if you have the faith part right, it's going to produce love. And if you're not out there loving people, you don't have the theology part right. You've had it wrong all along. And that's why I see so many churches out there that they wall themselves in. And, this is us. This is our doctrine. This is our belief. We're going to sit on our little elitist stool here. And you can join us or not. If you want to join us, that's great. If you don't, I guess God just didn't want you to join us. Well, that's not what we're called to do. If that were the attitude in the New Testament church, the church would have never left Jerusalem. And it would have died right there. And matter of fact, it came close to doing that. And that's why, the situation had to come about where God drove them out of Jerusalem so they could spread the gospel, because sure, they were getting way too comfortable where they were. And I love this. There was a sign one time that I saw in front of a church that said, that it was great. It said, "We are here to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable." I love that. We're not supposed to be so comfortable and complacent that we just literally become unusable. And that was the problem, of course, we see with the Laodicean church that was described in Revelation, was the Lord said that they had neither become hot nor cold, and because of that, he wanted to spew them out of his mouth. They were lukewarm. And the point was, he said, "I'd rather you be hot or cold. Look, if you're cold, it shows you need to be fixed. If you're hot, you're where you should be. But if you're just laying around in the middle doing nothing, you don't realize you have a problem. You're not out there helping anyone do a problem, and you just become complacent mush." And I would say that the reason today, people can use all kinds of reasons why the church has diminished in number. But I come back to one main reason. They became lukewarm mush. Mm-hmm. What was the point? They weren't doing good. They weren't doing bad. They weren't doing anything. And they were just becoming full of themselves in religion. And religion's hollow. Faith is true. And I think that's where people don't understand the difference between Christianity and religion. Christianity is a following of Jesus Christ and a relationship, whereas religion is what we see.
Control, rules.
And what we see when we have a lot of different... the bylaws and liturgies and things that we just got to stick to regardless, that legalistic stuff. And that's not a relationship. Could you imagine, Scott, if you got married and you're sitting down with your wife and on your honeymoon night, you say, "Look, this is more important than anything else is going to happen tonight," which you're setting a tone for a bad marriage right there.
Right off, yeah.
And you sit down and you say, "See these list of rules. As long as you stick to every one of these rules, we're going to do just fine. And that's all we got to do is stick to these rules." She's going to go, "Uh-oh. Can we back up about 24 hours and let me change my mind?" But unfortunately, that's what we've done with the church. The church was meant to be a loving, alive organization, a body of believers coming together that love God, that they share His love with other people, and worship Him. That's what we're supposed to do. And when it became my church, your church, we believe, you believe, when it became splitting hairs over doctrinal issues so that, well, I can't come to your church. I had a lady, this is the honest truth, this is crazy. This lady told another lady in our church one time, she goes, I could never come to a service in your church. And she said, well, why couldn't you do that? She said, because when you say the Lord's Prayer, you people say, forgive us our debts as we forgive. No, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And in our church, we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The word, different words. And she said, because you guys say that way in the Lord's Prayer, I could never come into your church. Now, is that borderline on some kind of weird insanity? I got another good one. This is great. Most people don't understand that the King James Bible is what a version. It's called the Authorized Version. You know why it's called the Authorized Version? Because the King James authorized it. Who probably wasn't even a Christian himself, to be honest with you. It was more of a control issue. The King James was put together by other books brought together. The Vulgate. The Latin Vulgate and others. And it was brought together and it was put together and it was written in old 1600 English. And a lot of things then mean different words than they do today. Mm-hmm. And you've got these people. I've had people come into the church and say, I can't worship with you. Why? Because you're not using the King James Version. Well, no, but I think what I am using, and I'm using the version of the Bible that, you know, check them back and forth. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the same thing. It's more of an updated version of the words, and actually some of the more modern, actually the most accurate word for word version would be the New American Standard. Anytime you have a version that is doing its very best when all those people come together and put it together, which takes years to do, where they go back to the root original meaning and they're doing their best to make it use a language that you and I can use every day and understand what it means, you're doing okay. And when they start splitting hairs on, well, this doesn't have that and that doesn't have this. I remember one time I was sitting in a church service at a church I was visiting, and this guy was speaking, and he said, you see this verse right here and what it says here? He said, well, if you're reading this in the in one of those satanic versions like the New American Standard, you know, he said, it's going to say this and not this. And I'm sitting there, guess what I was reading out of? At the time, I was reading out of the New American Standard, and it said verbatim what his did. Mm-hmm. And people just swallow that stuff up. And they believe it, and it's control. It, once again, it's being divisive, is exactly what it is. And people will, I've had people tell me, Pastor, I just can't, you know, if you guys don't switch versions to the King James, we just can't do it. And I'm thinking, I remember years ago, I was working a booth at the Delaware Fair as a Gideon. Years ago, before I was a pastor, I worked with the Gideons who distribute Bibles. You know, as you're a pastor, you can't be a Gideon, because if you're a pastor, you usually become denominational, and they are extremely non-denominational. But anyway, we're passing out Bibles, and they had these little New Testaments. You've seen them. They pass them out, and they are all written in the King James Version. And I saw them handling these kids. The kids will grab one, and they'd open it and go to read it, and you'd see this puzzled look on their face. You see more puzzled look on their face. And then there was a big trash barrel outside of the Commerce Building. And they'd walk out, throw it in the barrel. And I told the guys, I said, guys, that's Chinese, man. They can't read that stuff. Mm-hmm. You know, they can't even read it. What are you doing? You know, you're wasting all this money on something they're never going to read or even... I grew up with the King James Version Bible.
And
it's wonderful. I can understand it. I can read it. But even with me growing up with it, understanding it, there many times they'll use a double negative or something that will, reading it, it looks like it may say it in a positive, but you really study it, it says it in a negative. Well, that's hard for people to understand, especially young people today. I imagine it was even hard back in the 1600s.
Can you imagine translating that into one of the many dialects of Chinese or...
Couldn't do it very well. You could, but... Well, you know, what's interesting...
You wouldn't have the same meanings, though, because... Go ahead.
No, you, please, go.
I knew a woman who helped translate the Bible into Papua New Guinea in one of the languages that they had. That was the first one translated, so they could have a written record. And sheep, you know, sheep is something they didn't know. They had goats, but not sheep.
So they used goats.
Yeah.
Because they couldn't even vision a sheep.
Yes.
You see what I mean? So there's those kind of things that have to happen as they're translating all over the world. You know, there's still people out there, believe it or not, there's people groups that don't even have a written language.
Okay.
And they have to literally teach them to write a language in what they say so that they can then translate. But, you know, it's interesting. For people that are so firm on the King James only, mm-hmm. I don't think they understand that the original King James that was written is not what they're reading today. It was updated because it literally was impossible to read.
Mm-hmm. Now, we do have a comment, if you'd like to hear it, from Facebook here. Now, this is from a listener out there, Scott. He says, let me see if I get this right. Straining the gnats but swallowing a camel, people are adopting what Jesus rebuked.
Strain.
Yeah.
I would agree.
From our friend Scott out there.
Read that again. Say that again so people understand.
It says, straining the gnats but swallowing a camel, people are adopting what Jesus rebuked.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Which what Scott means by that is they're making a, what do they say, making a mole out of a mountain? What is it?
Making a mole out of a... Making a mountain out of a molehill.
Making a mountain out of a molehill.
Yeah.
And that's what we rebuke. The stuff that the Pharisees did that stuff.
And I mean, thank you, Scott, for that comment.
Thank you. Yeah, very much. But, you know, it's true that we have the Pharisees who just constantly made rules to elevate themselves and protect themselves. I think that a lot of this is protectionism within the church. Because if I want to keep you a subject to me, I'm going to make everything we do look completely right and everyone else to look completely wrong, so that if you decide to go check something else out, you're going to find that, oh no, I can't do this. They're not like me. They're not like this. And you go running back to where you came from. And I think that's very, very sad. We see that too, Scott, in styles of dress in church. I think that we should be modest. I do. I truly do. I think that, you know, when the Bible talks about modesty, it's talking about, you know, keep your mind where it needs to be, not where it shouldn't be. And that's the purpose of modesty. I think that especially within the church, we want to pay attention to the message, not the hemline. But the truth is that a lot of people, churches will take that so far that you literally have to have a particular style of dress. I remember one time I was at a friend of mine's church, and I went home with them for the afternoon. I was there. I was a teenager, and I went home with them for lunch. They're having a discussion that his dad might have to quit singing in the choir, and the reason being was because he had grown a mustache, and they told him he needed to shave it if he was going to sing in the choir. Now, you wonder why the church has lost its influence today? Please, for crying out loud.
That leads me back to Christ condemning the fig tree.
Mm-hmm.
Because he didn't see any works coming from it. Mm-hmm. Meaning that...
No fruit.
No fruit. And unfortunately, that's where we're going right back into that cycle.
We look like that beautiful fig tree with no fruit on it. Yeah. You know, the beautiful churches, the beautiful buildings, the perfectly orchestrated music, everything in production, but there's no fruit coming out of it. Why is there no fruit? Because the heart got left at home. Mm-hmm. And we can't let the heart get left at home. Yeah. I think that if we're going to save the church today, people have to start doing what Jesus did. Yeah, I have to laugh. You know,
what was the greatest commandment?
Huh? Love your neighbors yourself.
That's right. It's love.
No, excuse me. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and love your neighbors yourself. God first.
But love, but, is emphasized.
Love is emphasized, and it's something I always got a kick out of. Is remember the everybody had the WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? And I think the meaning of that was, you know, before you do something, think about it. What would Jesus do in this situation? But I think most of the people wearing those bracelets could honestly scratch their heads and ask that question. What would Jesus do? Because they don't know. A, they haven't been exposed. Two, they haven't been taught. Three, they haven't got, their lives aren't to a point where they would know what Jesus would do. And it's just a bracelet.
Yeah.
And it really didn't mean anything. It was kind of, I would almost equate it to the little energy bracelets that were nothing but a piece of glue on flip-flop. That we used to call flip-flop. You know what I'm talking about? The foil that turned different colors. Do you realize that's all that was? And they sold them like crazy. And I saw these people at the gym wearing these things. They actually thought it was giving them energy. So I asked my pharmacist one day. I said, what do you make of these things? He said, well, he said, if it makes you think that you're stronger and more powerful and that you work out harder, it's done its job. It works.
Comes back to attitude.
Comes back to attitude once again. That come back to where your mind is. And that's why I would encourage people that call themselves Christians to be Christians. Do I make mistakes? Folks, you know I do. Some of you call me on them. Certainly when I spell something wrong on Facebook, you call me on that for crying out loud.
Heaven forbid you grow a mustache and spell something wrong on Facebook.
Oh, my word.
You'd be thrown out.
Oh, my word. Be pitched to the curb.
Oh, my.
Or wear a Hawaiian shirt on Sunday morning.
Oh, man.
Could you imagine?
Jeez.
And you know, there's something else I get a kick out of.
Have this top button unbuttoned.
Yeah, can't do that.
Have somebody point it out to you.
That's right. They like to do that.
The qualifications people give sometimes for people that in the church are sad.
Yeah.
Because the Bible's very clear on what the true qualifications are, and I think that's the only place they should go to. I think that many times we cannot help it as people because of the way we're wired. We cannot help to like shiny things. We're like a bunch of crows that will pick up a piece of metal and take it to their nest. When people see someone that is dressed nice, looks nice, talks right, looks like they should be on TV, they're attracted to them. And whether it's in the church or anywhere else,
they elevate them.
Unfortunately, those people get elevated before anyone else. Even sometimes in our Bible studies where people have them in their home, you'll find that when you get there, some people will be completely surrounded by people that look just like them. And how sad that is. The world doesn't look just like me.
No.
And I think I've said this many times. I've told our congregation, our church turned the corner in a positive way when we made the decision that we would never pray for a particular type of person to come, that we would pray for God to send anyone that needed to hear the truth and hear His word. And I think God has honored that. And that's why we are a church that is made up of so many different people from different backgrounds, different socioeconomic levels and places. And that's the way it should be. It's what it's meant to be. We can't look like a cookie cutter or something's out of place because God didn't make us all the same. You know, we're wired very, very differently. And pretty interesting. Any more comments, Scott?
Well, you know, let's see here. Scott responded and said he was agreeing with everything that was being said, which is very positive.
Yeah, I think it is.
Yeah. I tell you, I know this Scott. I just happen to know him. And what a powerful testimony he has.
Oh, you know that person?
Oh, absolutely, yes. In fact, he came to our church one time with his dad when we first started the Overcomers Anonymous. What was that?
Celebrate Recovery?
Celebrate Recovery. They came and spoke and helped kick it off.
Good deal.
But a tremendous testimony on God's love and Christ's saving grace for this person.
And you know, if we get too caught up in all that other junk, we lose people like Scott.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, we do. We lose people. You know, is the average person going to be comfortable going to a place where they feel like a second-class citizen? Think about that. Why would you go somewhere where you know you're going to feel uncomfortable? Now, granted, if you're uncomfortable because God's touching your heart and telling you, you need to straighten a few things out in your life, it's one thing, but you should never feel uncomfortable because this person over here is looking down on you or thinking, oh my word, look at him, he's got a New Living Translation. You know, and they get out the cross and they want to do
it. You know? I was having a conversation like that this morning with a person, and we were discussing various versions of the Bible. And I said, you know, if you're truly seeking God, you know what? God's going to use whatever's printed on that page to reach you. Mm-hmm. You know?
Well, I would say of five or six of the major translations, you would be splitting hairs to find any difference in any of them. You really would, Scott.
Yeah.
Because they all some Bibles are written in word for word, and some are thought for thought. Most of the ones thought for thought are easier to read, but the truth is they're all desiring deeply to go to the same place. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I think that we can be comfortable knowing that God's going to use His Word. God did not inspire the King James Version. God inspired His Word that went to His people. We believe in plenary verbal inspiration. We believe that God inspired the Word of God to those that wrote it, and they wrote exactly what He wanted them to. And you know, that's a neat study too, Scott. I know that you're an inquisitive fella. And you know, sometime check out into this the Bible and how it was written and how it fits together, because it's amazing, you know, the period of time in which it was written over, the number of authors that wrote it, the different languages that it's put together with, but it literally fits like a giant jigsaw puzzle perfectly. And it's amazing, and which is one of the things that is definitely a proof of what the Bible is. It does not, regardless of what some might want to say, it does not contradict itself. People can find things and try and pit them against this or that, but they have to understand what it says before they can make that assumption.
Yes.
And many times they're pulling out this and comparing it to that, where there are two things that are written in a different time in a different way with a totally different meaning. And so many things of that nature. But honestly, if you want to critique the Word of God, I think that you have to know the Word of God and really study it. And most people are quick to critique and slow to learn. And we have to be careful that way. But yeah, that's a neat study. It really is. Hermeneutics are very, very interesting study
on my favorite classes.
Yeah, it can get a little heavy. It's a lot easier sometimes just to believe by faith. And to believe, hopefully you have a teacher that has put their due diligence in, mm-hmm. to do that, so that you're being taught right. Mm-hmm. But look, if it doesn't smell right, it may not be right. You know what I mean? If it doesn't seem to be lining up, be careful of those that would be doing an awful lot for financial gain. I was talking to a lady one time, and she told me that, she said, I really love my church, but one thing that really bothers me is, you know, they'll just really hammer us for money, you know, and she goes, I start feeling guilty, and next thing you know, I'm reaching in my purse, and I'm writing a check when I know that I got bills to pay, and I said, don't do it. God is not going to prompt you to do something that's financially irresponsible to do. Because He tells us that we take care of our debts and the things that we do.
If during a service you hear more about money than what you do the gospel,
something's wrong.
And when you see the pastor driving I'm trying to equate something to like a brand new Cadillac. I don't know the cars out there anymore. But if you see him driving over and above his means, I'd be worried about it.
I think that the pastor, a good pastor, you know, the Bible says that certainly a worker is due his wage.
That's right.
But I think that a pastor that really cares about his community, about his church, and about the gospel being put forward, I think that they're going to be very conscious of what money is being spent in a way to enrich themselves that may be taking away from something else. And we see when huge ministries fall, it's usually over money. Well, it's over two things, over one of two things, either sex or money. And of course, that topples just about every institution, not just the church. It topples over money. It topples over, you know, sexual misconduct. Not the church is full of it, but boy, when it happens, you sure hear about it. And those are two temptations that have always been around since the beginning of time with man, am I right?
No.
I mean, look at David and Bathsheba. David was called a man after God's own heart, but yet look what he did.
Mm-hmm.
And so that temptation we know has always been there. But I think that you know, a church needs to be conscious of the fact that outreach is so important, missions is so important. Reaching people the way we need to is so important, and when we take money and enrich ourselves to a point that is beyond reason, there's a book that Frank has, I think I have one or I had one that someone gave me in some books years ago, and it's called The Pastor. It was written by a man in the late 1890s that was a pastor professor both. And it talks about the ethics of a pastor. And it said that in there, it says, interesting, it was talking about salary. So the pastor should make them about the median income of his church. You know, not the most, not the least, but the median, because that's where he's at. That's where he should be comfortable with those people. But here's something very interesting it said, Scott. He said, if the church is unable to do that, then the pastor would need to figure out a way to spend less income, because you don't want a pastor out there trying to scrape and make money on the side, because he's going to fall into the finger pointing of people that something didn't go the way it should. Mm-hmm. But it didn't say that people need to pony up. It said the pastor needs to figure out either he can stay there or he's got to figure out a way to make less money. And we don't see that much today. When we're called to ministry, if you're called to ministry because of you think it's going to be financially secure and something that's going to make good money and you don't want to have to work hard, one, you're sorely mistaken, and two, if that's your motive, you should never do it to begin with.
Yes.
Because basically what you're doing is you're being compensated for your time so you can live and continue the ministry that God has called you to do, which is not one about finance. So I don't understand... I don't understand a lot of the golf club mentality of pastors today. I just don't see it. And hey, if you like golf, I'm not knocking you. I wish I had time to play golf. I'd probably enjoy it myself. I have when I have. I haven't played golf in 30 years. and putt-putt maybe. But it's because I can't justify that time.
Well, it's a social club, and I'll be probably blackballed from every golf course. But it's a social club for them to get together.
Mm-hmm. It takes so much time.
It does.
I mean, especially 18 holes, for crying out loud. I think what I could be getting done in that period of time. Mm-hmm. And you know, a nap might even serve me better, Scott.
That's true.
Hey, we're done, aren't we?
Yeah, we about 10 seconds.
Hey, God bless you guys.
Have a safe weekend.
Have a good week.
H1071.com.
It's now time for the obituary report on WWGH Radio.
Richard A. Bigler, age 80, of Marion, passed away on August 26th. He is survived by his wife, children, brother, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. A celebration of life service will be held at a later date. You may leave an online condolence at cremationservicesofohio.com for Richard A. Bigler of Marion. Charles Philip Stark, age 68, of Marion, passed away on August 31st. He is survived by his wife, mother, sons, grandchildren, siblings-in-law, nieces and nephews. Friends and family may gather to honor Charlie's memory on Tuesday, September 6th from 5 to 7 p.m. at the Boyd Funeral Home, 122 West Columbia Street. You may leave an online condolence at boydfuneralmarion.com for Charles Philip Stark of Marion. Betty Lou Pratt, age 89, passed away on August 29th. She is survived by her children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, sisters, nieces, and nephews. Private family services will be held with burial at Prospect Cemetery. You may leave an online condolence at SnyderFuneralHomes.com for Betty Lou Pratt. Donald R. King, age 70, of Marion, passed away on August 26th. He is survived by his children, nieces, grandchildren, and siblings. A celebration of life service will occur at a later date. You may leave an online condolence at cremationservicesofohio.com for Donald R. King of Marion. Wilma Jane Bridenstine, age 82, of Morrill, passed away on August 28th. She is survived by her children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Wilma will be honored with visiting hours from 4 to 7 p.m. at Mount Vernon Avenue Church of Christ, 947 Mount Vernon Avenue, on Friday, September 2nd. A funeral service will be held at 10:30 in the morning on Saturday the 3rd at the church, with Pastor Jeff Bush officiating. Burial will follow in Grand Prairie Cemetery. You may leave an online condolence at SnyderFuneralHomes.com. For Wilma Jane Bridenstine of Morrill. Ghislaine A. Chapman, age 86, of Marion, passed away on August 30th. She is survived by her children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, niece and nephew. Visitation will be on Thursday, September 1st, at the Snyder Funeral Home, 360 East Center Street, from 4 to 7 p.m. The funeral service will be on Friday the 2nd at the funeral home at 11:30 in the morning, with Pastor David Gossard officiating. Burial